Exodus chapter 10 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt, and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts, and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading also. The last time we met together and talked about these passages, these plagues, we saw how the plagues of Egypt, the plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh and his people, were not simply with a view of obtaining the release of God's people, although that is spoken about very often. But the last time, and again this time, we see this hint, we see this thread in the Lord's words to Moses, that God planned to make an example of Pharaoh, an example that would be to the children of Israel throughout all their history, and an example that would be to the rest of the world. What God did in Egypt will be spoken of until the end of time. It is the lesson of judgment. It is the lesson of ruin and complete breaking of the pride of man. And it will stand until the final judgment, when the patterns that are provided in the history of Egypt and in the history of God's judgments will find a repetition and a fulfillment and a completion in the judgment of all flesh. Because all men and women, boys and girls, will bow before God. Men and women from all the nations of the world will bow before God. And it's interesting to compare the way that the Apostle John uses the plagues of Egypt as an analogy to describe the judgments contained in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 9, we discover that locusts are mentioned there in the judgments that will fall upon the earth in the closing ages of the world. There is a pattern in the plagues as we've moved through them that has become somewhat predictable. Moses is sent to Pharaoh, demands are made, judgment is threatened and ignored. And pain follows. And one would think that there would be lessons learned. But this shows us the hardness of the heart of man. It shows us the depravity of the nature of man and how he always feels as if he can hold out against God. And here the plague is locusts. And these creatures are brought into the land of Egypt in vast, vast clouds upon an east wind that blows. And the numbers are unimaginable quantities. When locusts come upon a land, they can cover an acre, maybe a few acres, maybe in massive, massive swarms, they can cover 100 acres and cover some miles. But this is over the whole country, and Egypt is a huge country. And so we see that this was certainly a miracle. And while Egypt is a land in which one might expect occasionally to see locusts, although usually they're a little bit further south in Africa. Nevertheless, it would not be entirely unfamiliar. But these locusts were different. Different in the quantity and different in their size. We're told that there was never locusts like these seen before in Egypt, nor have there ever been hereafter. And these were sufficient to cover the ground so that you could not see the ground. They were deep enough to cover the ground. They were intense enough to blot out the sun. They consumed all vegetation. They devoured whatever was spared from the hail that had fallen in the previous plague or anything that grew afterwards. And they also entered people's houses. And yet once again, when the effect of the plague was felt, and when Pharaoh sees the cost, the king pleaded for respite and promised whatever Moses wanted. But again his words were hollow, and upon the lifting of the plague, we find that Pharaoh refuses to let God's people go. However, as we have seen, it was all in God's purpose, for by this means God's power would be seen in judgment as a testimony to Israel and a lesson to all the world. Here are a few things that I want us to draw from these verses today. We're now on plague 8, and one by one there has been a rise, an escalation in severity of these plagues. And while all of them were troublesome, particularly these most recent plagues, the murrain, the hail, the locust, had the ability to devastate the country economically, and in the end, destroy the whole nation. Locust swarms could strip vast areas of land of all its vegetation, all that grows and all that is green. And once attacked by locusts, a whole year's crop would be spoiled, and a poor harvest would follow, and many people would starve to death. Egypt had been saved from destruction by drought and famine once before in the days of Joseph. And now, because of these locusts, starvation once again was a real possibility for the people. Moses had said to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." But Pharaoh was too proud to humble himself. And even his servants and his wise men are now beginning to say to him, "Look, Pharaoh, the price of resisting this man Moses, the price of resisting his God is too great." And they said to Pharaoh, "Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed, or is Egypt is being destroyed?" But pride is the root source of many sins. The prophet Obadiah says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." You hear that? We're told that, I think it's Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And here's the reason why the heart is deceitful. Because the pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. It's the pride of men. It's men and women and boys and girls thinking that they're better than they are. And thinking they can do for themselves and they can sort themselves out and they can overcome no matter what the challenges are and they'll be all right by themselves. But blow by blow, the Lord God was smashing and breaking Egypt and smashing and breaking Pharaoh because he refused to humble himself before God. The lesson here is that this is what God will do. There will come a day when every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will be an enforced bowing even then, and God will judge his enemies. What Pharaoh could not do, and indeed what no one can do if left to themselves, the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The Apostle Paul tells the Philippians, the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, "Let this mind be in you." Think about this. This mind that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. By the humbleness, by the willing humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, sinners like us find forgiveness for our proud spirits and our deceitful hearts. May God grant us mercy and not the punishment that we deserve. Here's just another wee point that I want to leave with you. And I think this is important for us to remember. In our studies of these verses, we must always note that God's dealings with this fallen world is with a view to the saving of his church and people, and with a view to the judgment of those who remain in their sins. But God is saving his people. Without God's decree to save, his chosen people would have been the same as all the rest. And in that case, this world might have been judged long ago. There's nothing here in this world that God needs, nothing here in this world that God desires, except he is pleased to bless his people. He delights to smile on those whom he has called his own. And he is pleased to open up his store of grace and mercy to sinners like us. Who are these people that God delights in? Who are these people that he has called his own and he has promised to save? Well, we see them pictured in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And remember, Jacob was the one whose name was changed to Israel. So every time we talk about the children of Israel, we're talking about the children of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. You remember, we've gone through speaking about these patriarchs. We're still in the same story. And God gave his promises to Abraham, and Abraham believed God. And for the sake of those promises, we call them covenant promises, God blessed and protected and preserved the children of Israel for thousands of years, distinguishing between people and nations. And that was a picture of God's election of grace, his choice of men and women, boys and girls, to bring into his family, to make them his people, and to establish them as his church, to give them freedom and deliverance and liberty, not from the slavery of a nation or out of a prison or out of captivity, but out from under their sin. And that is a captivity, and that is a slavery in itself. But God's covenant people have, in the Lord Jesus Christ, a way of liberty and deliverance. And how do we identify these people? Well, they are just like Abraham. They have faith in the promises of God. God said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And when Pharaoh refused, God himself broke Israel's chains of slavery and gave them the freedom from the land of Egypt. And so too, believers are liberated by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ from the chains of sin and death. They were set free. The Lord's people, the Lord's elect, the Lord's church were set free from slavery and servitude when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross as their substitute. God still has a covenant people. It's not a nation. It's not a nation that lives in a particular country or speaks a particular language. But it is a spiritual people. Men and women, boys and girls who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust Christ and believe in God's promises. And he will bless, and he will protect, and he will preserve his people in their faith for all time on this earth. and for all eternity in heaven. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Amen.